Our scripture for this morning is taken from the Gospels of Luke and of John. Luke, the first chapter, John, the third chapter. You'll find it on the back of your bulletin. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Then from John 3, verses 4 through 8. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." May God add his blessing to our reading of this, his word, and of our hearing of it. Now, I would venture a guess that you would join me, all of you, that of all the things that are fundamental to our faith as Bible believers, one of the most fundamental, and I also want to say one of the most beautiful, is the nature of the birth of Jesus. Well, there's no doubt for us. He was surely born of a virgin. But how? Well, Mary admits to never knowing a man, as this extremely humble young lady says, really forthrightly to the imposing figure of an angel right there in front of her, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel's reply was gently respectful to this young lady. "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Miracle of miracles. Jesus the Christ, her son-to-be, was to be born of the Spirit. Now, as we enter this special of all specials, this holy of all holies, this wondrous time of what we call Advent, right here at the very beginning, this first Sunday, let's remind ourselves that we are indeed beginning into that process. Advent is the time of four Sundays and those weeks that follow, looking toward the coming of the Messianic Christ at his incarnation, his godly birth into the actual history of the human race. It's a time of devotional thought, prayer, and of some good religious fasting as preparation for that preparation. And so we begin. And the choice of our scripture text in Luke this morning is intentionally right at the beginning of that whole event, the time of conception, not at the time of the birth. because much must transpire before we celebrate his birth on the wondrous day of Christmas. Born of the Spirit. That was central to God's choice of how he would enter into our everyday world. It is vital for us to understand that Jesus Christ came to be with us, and miracle of miracles, to be like us. And so as we think once again about his birth, let's move now with purpose to the second of our texts of the Gospels this morning, to contemplate the astonishing possibility of each of us being born of the Spirit. No other time than Advent could be more opportune for us to reflect on this treasured truth. You see, while it is majestic and exalted for us to spend precious moments of our days all through December thinking of the night of the birth of the Christ child in ancient Bethlehem, Jesus wants us to be thinking intently about how he came to be like us and how he wants us to be like him. And so this morning, it's possible that you may find your pastor heading off in a different direction than you thought you would be going this Advent, in this preparation for Christmas. But bear with me. Believe me, today we are preparing for Christmas. The angel said to Mary, preparing her for Christmas, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Her child, Son of God, was to be born of the Spirit. Hold on to that thought. The Gospel of John, the next one, tells us a Pharisee, the ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, came to seek out Jesus under the cover of night. And Nicodemus is an interesting study in how it is possible to be a man of great distinction, yet in the most important of ways, in the depths of his soul, a nobody. In this leader among the Jews, you see how possible it is to be near, to be close to the truths of God, and yet still very far away. He demonstrates the possibility of being full, yet at the same time embarrassingly empty. Though a master of the religious thought in Israel, not only a Pharisee, but also a member of the ruling Sanhedrin, Nicodemus was apparently destitute of that spiritual insight that would make him be able to recognize the very vision of the kingdom of God. So wait. With all of his position and privilege, what was it that Nicodemus lacked? Why was he a nobody? Why was he empty? Why was he destitute of spiritual insight? Well, let's pause for a moment here and give Nicodemus a deserved break. Here was a well-meaning man who seems to have been a type or a symbolic figure in the category of all humankind, as he genuinely had sought out and now faced Jesus with very possibly a humble desire for the truth, the image of need and desire that troubled his face is familiar of many, if not most, faces of humanity. It's just that Nicodemus was most possibly one who knew more of what he was searching for than many of the people in our world today, who don't even seem to know what they're looking for, or really even care. You may be sure that Nicodemus the Pharisee had an urgent need, or else he would not have forced himself to seek out Jesus. This Jesus person, you see, had become an object of ridicule and well, even of envy of the pious Pharisees. But in his quiet but urgent discussion in the dark of night with Jesus, Nicodemus justified his presence by bringing up the subject of miracles, or what he called them, signs. At the beginning of John 3, we didn't read this, but it's back at verse 2, Nicodemus had suggested that he believed Jesus was a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs, the miracles, you are doing if God were not with him. That's what Nicodemus said to Jesus. To which Jesus replied, verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." This reply of Jesus may seem abrupt to us. May seem like he wasn't even answering Nicodemus' question, but it becomes more understandable when you realize that Jesus is merely moving the discussion along quickly to give a profound teaching to Nicodemus of the greatest miracle, the greatest sign of all, birth through the Spirit. If the searching Nicodemus needed to tackle an understanding of the new birth through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we all have to agree that we too need to deal with that kingdom truth. At least I'm saying here and now, we all need to meet this truth head on. And so this morning I invite you to join me in considering birth through the Spirit from three points of view. The fact that it is a necessity, that spirit birth has an important character to it, and that there are impressive instructions for this new birth, this being born of the Spirit. Those three points of view. Well, Jesus told Nicodemus that it is necessary to experience this new birth, to be born of the Spirit, in order for the one thing of the most importance ever to happen to you. You see, the necessity of the new birth is seen first in the insistence of Jesus that without it, no one can enter into the kingdom of heaven. In John 3:3, the verse just preceding our morning text, Jesus had spoken this very solemn word to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And here the word translated "see," no one can see the kingdom of God. That word translated "see" comes from a Greek word that literally means to experience. No one can experience the kingdom of God unless they are born again. He's saying, in effect, Nicodemus, you're not even qualified to discuss spiritual matters of God's kingdom until first you have experienced the new birth. And it's taught throughout the New Testament that until people have truly received, people have had born into them spiritual things of God through birth in the Spirit, they have no understanding of them. For example, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." You do not become acquainted with God and His kingdom by the type of wisdom that Nicodemus already possessed. Strictly book knowledge, even though it's God's book. Yet, you see, it had not yet been born of the Spirit in him. In other words, all knowledge about God and his dealings with us comes not as human discovery, but as divine revelation. Now, you know this. Anyone who can read the Bible Anyone who can read the Bible. But there's a whole heaven, well, I started to say a whole world of difference, but that would be just too limited. There's a whole heaven of difference between reading and understanding the Bible with just human intellect and reading the Bible with understanding in the Spirit, as one born of the Spirit, with the divine revelation coming in you through the Holy Spirit in you. This is clearly seen in Jesus' words referring to Peter's confession of faith that he was the Christ, the Son of God, that we read in Matthew 16, 17. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Nicodemus, in spite of his high position in his religion, really had no spiritual relationship with God because he lacked the spiritual life that comes by being born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is representative of all people. All unredeemed sinners are devoid of spiritual life. The predicament of the unredeemed sinner is not that he is ignorant, not that he needs instruction, nor that he is feeble and he needs strengthening. Ephesians 2:1 reveals that before a new birth of the Spirit, the unredeemed is dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. He needs life. He cannot receive life by conforming to some pattern or copying an example. He needs to be given new life by being born of the Spirit. And that profound truth was given so directly by Jesus to Nicodemus and to me and to you. You must be born again. Verse 7. Must be. It's a necessity. Secondly, there is the important character of the new birth. What is it, this new birth? Nicodemus, who had been convicted by the signs, convinced of the miracles he'd seen, was astounded at this amazing metaphor. Doesn't it astound all of us? I mean, getting to go to heaven for eternity, who would think that that would start by being born? All right, well, all birth is mysterious, isn't it? It's what Jesse and Alyssa are thinking right now. But Jesus spoke of another birth, a second birth, needing to be born again. Now, that's really mysterious. Truly, I think it would be very presumptuous of any person to attempt to fully explain what Jesus gave us and left with us, a real mystery. However, it's very important that we do not deny the obvious results simply because we can't understand the process. As Jesus so effectively pointed out, you may not see the wind, but you can certainly see the effect of the wind blowing. Thus, we may see a renewed life, a new born life, even if we cannot materially see the renewing Spirit. Someone asked then, what is the result of the second birth? Physical nature is produced by physical birth. Thus, Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh. That's the sixth verse. All of us here, all of us physically here are the product of a physical birth. We have a physical being. We have a physical nature. And then there's the second birth, the spiritual birth, and that implants a new nature, a spiritual nature. And so Jesus continued that sixth verse, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. The physical nature does not desire God, but the spiritual nature does desire God. The psalmist said that the righteous man's delight is in the law. In the Lord. That's Psalm 1, verse 2, right at the beginning of the Psalms. Life is what it is because of the rule of nature that's behind it. Physical life or spiritual life. We do what we do because of the ruling nature of our lives. When the new birth does come, truly we can sing that old hymn, not just with our voice, but also from the heart. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought when Jesus came into my heart. And the third consideration of the new birth of the Spirit, is the extraordinary instructions for it. Jesus could not have created a more daring and impressive metaphor than birth. Although Nicodemus was pretty much taken aback, he did, in effect, understand what Jesus meant. Jesus knew that in the back of Nicodemus's mind, he had the common idea among all of the Jews that he, Nicodemus, was sufficient in himself because through physical birth, he had been made one of God's chosen people. But in uncompromising words, Jesus told Nicodemus that physical birth does not transmit to spiritual birth. Because he understood, Nicodemus then had an aha moment and wanted to know, how could it be? Jesus then set about to tell Nicodemus how this new birth comes. Hear Jesus in his own words. Verse 5. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. If you read this the way I read it, the words water and Spirit comprise all of the instructions as to how Nicodemus may have a new birth. Well, what does it mean to be born of water? Yeah, what I'm about to say may be different from what you may have heard or understood before, so I'm going to urge you to listen carefully and see if this makes sense to you. See if this makes spiritual sense to you. There's, of course, a lot of variance, maybe even controversy, of opinions over just what Jesus meant by the word water. But water here is used figuratively. Almost everybody agrees on that. Whatever it does mean, it is a symbol. And the symbol is an important key to understanding the process of the new birth. You see, in this same gospel, the Gospel of John, water is used figuratively and illustratively often. In John 4:14, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give to them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And I don't think you can argue in any way that that's not that kind of water he's talking about is literal water. But it's used by Jesus as a symbol of the gift of eternal life that he would give to her as well as to others. Also in John chapter 7, verses 37, 38, Jesus used this word water again. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. I think it's only reasonable to believe that here again, Jesus speaks of water in very symbolic fashion. If indeed Jesus is using the word water figuratively, what then does it represent? Well, I believe he is pointing back here to the preaching of repentance by John the Baptist. Thus, water does not represent baptism. It represents the truth of which baptism itself is a symbol. Repentance. John baptized unto repentance. He baptized people not so that they would repent, because they had repented. He told the scribes and the Pharisees that were observing his baptisms from the river's edge, he said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, when you've produced some results in your life that convinces me that you have repented, then I will baptize you. And Jesus is saying that first of all, one must repent, saying it in this way, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water. Just like a baby enters the world naked, fresh and clear of all the trappings of clothing, so everyone who is born into the kingdom of God must come confessing and repenting of all sin against God, cleansed and cleared of all the dirt and the pollutions of life. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That is to be born of water, the water of repentance. And then Jesus completed his instruction. Just two things. He said to Nicodemus, and of the Spirit. Must be born of water and of the Spirit. I believe that requires no lengthy explanation. We all know who the Spirit is. And it brings us back to this tie-in between our Luke text and our John text as a vital part of our Advent preparation time for the coming of Christmas. As God came to us in Jesus, born of the Spirit, we will see. Remember, that's from the Greek word meaning to experience. We will see, we will experience the kingdom of God when we too are born of the Spirit. Now, are you like Nicodemus asking, how can these things be? Well, although the concept of being born again, the second birth, is a mystery, how it comes is simple. By repenting from sin, birthed by the water of repentance, and turning in faith to Jesus Christ, born of the Spirit. The new birth is that wonderful place of beginning again. Very simple illustration was brought to my attention by a fellow minister. He described how his young daughter had sought his help with her arithmetic. She'd put down a problem on a page, and she made a mistake with the numbers. Well, with heedless extravagance of a child, she quickly turned her flawed notebook page to a new one that was spotlessly clean. And there she began again, fresh and anew. Isn't there in the heart of every one of us a desire to have a clean sheet? To make a fresh start. Amen. Jesus offered it to Nicodemus. He's offered it to us all. This is the first gift of the many gifts of Christmas.